And I want to ask you, how do you look at the Bible? How do you read the Bible? I know a lot of people that think the Bible is like written by one author, and they think it's, you know, they believe it's written by God, which it is. It's God. All scripture is God breathed. It's God inspired. God inspired. But he inspired it through different people at different times. How do you read it? They think they're reading a novel. And they read it, and they look at it, and they think in some cases that the Bible is, they pick out words, and they think that the Bible is just talking to them, that this is this book is talking to them. Now, the Greek word for the Bible was called to Biblia, the Greek word, to Biblia, which meant the books. And the Latin form, as I think, is ta Biblia, and it's another word, is Biblion. It means the books. The single word is Biblion, which means the scroll or one book, okay? But the Bible is many books. How many books in it? In the King James, you could count them up. I think there's 66. In the original languages, there were 49, and so on. So there are a lot of books written at different times. Isaiah is a book. Jeremiah is a book. Malachi is a book, and so on. A little part of a book. It was all one scroll. The ancient twelve minor, what they call minor prophets. Okay, so many people read the Bible and they look at every sentence or partial paragraph, and they'll pick out a place and they think that applies to them, and they start to make an interpretation. Now, when I study the Bible, for me, I don't just read it. Now, this is me because I have sermons to give and I give an analysis of it and so on. I don't just read it. Here's what I want to know. I generally have to study this passage. I like to read it in various translations of the Bible. Okay, if I have King James, then I would like to have it in the New American Standard. I'd like to have it in the New English Bible. I'd like to have it in the Revised Standard. I'd like to have it in the New International Version. They might have it in some of the other versions that they're out. And take a look at that passage and see what other people, how they've translated it. I want to know who wrote this. I want to know about when did they write it. I want to know to whom did they write this, and who was it originally written? Why was it written? What was in the Paul's epistles? I want to know what was the problem that he was addressing, because he addresses the problem in several of his epistles. Epistles meaning letters. Okay, somebody asked me, what is an epistle? It's a letter. Then I want to know some of the Greek and Hebrew words that are there. How are they translated? How many ways can they be translated into English? I also want to know, look at the particular passage with several, as I said, several translations, to make sure that it's generally, I'm getting the right translation here. And then I want to know, I want to be aware of what 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 says. I'm going to start in verse 17. For when he received honor and glory, this is now talking about Jesus Christ, from God the Father, such an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory. And this is how Peter remembers what it said. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. End quote. And we ourselves, Peter says, heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the day of the mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And then in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, in other words, no teaching, no preaching of the Scripture, is a matter of one's own or private interpretation, okay? For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All the scriptures are men inspired by the Holy Scriptures. They're speaking for God, okay? Know it that none of those, no one passage of scripture, no prophecy of scripture is of your own private interpretation. You have to balance one scripture out with a lot of other scriptures on the same subject. How do people get wrong ideas? Well, there was a crazy guy. He took over a group of people with the Sabbath-keeping people, like a break-off from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and other churches. And his name was Vernon Howell when he joined the church, and he changed his name to David Koresh. Koresh, he believed, was the same word for Cyrus, King Cyrus, who released the people to go back to Israel. He was going to release God's people from a captivity. He believed all of God's people were in captivity, even if you're in the United States, and that's where he was. In other words, they limited his freedom. And so he thought all these scriptures, including scriptures like when Jesus went and opened the seven seals, he thought he was supposed to open the seven seals. That was for him. You have to have a maniacal narcissism to believe that everything in the Bible is about you. I know some people, they think they're the Malachi. Somebody else thinks he's Ezekiel. This person thinks he's the watchman. That person thinks he's something else. Some people even think they're Jesus Christ. And they just, you know, you could just read the Bible, go crazy over it. Or you have to have a huge ego. One man thought no one had preached the gospel for 1800 years until he came along. And well, that's absolutely absurd. But there are people that believe that. But listen to this passage, which people have taken. I've heard ministers take this and utilize it as a demand or God's direct will for you. It's in 3 John, that is the third epistle of John, and it only has one chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 2 first. This is what they quote. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may, I'm reading from the King James Version now, that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Okay? I wish above all things. The word wish, if you look in the Greek, it really means to pray. I pray. In other words, I pray for you that in all respects you may prosper. This is how the New American Standard's translated. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul, your psuche, prospers. Now, I remember one minister getting up and saying, see, he has prospered and he is in good health. But if you're not prospering and you're not in good health, you're just not doing God's will, because God wants you. He wishes above all things that you would do this. The word wish, unfortunately, it doesn't mean the same as it meant 400 years ago in the Old English. It means I pray that you'll be. I want you to be in good health and just as your soul prospers. Now, again, is that to you? To whom was this written? Let's read verse 1. Let's read chapter 3 John. There's only one chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. The elder, that means the elder John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. I love him. He's telling me, I love you, you know, as a man, you know, not romantic love, of course. We're talking about Christian love. So he says, the elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Here was a man who did so much for the church. He did so much. His name was Gaius. He was prospered. He was evidently successful in a lot of things he did. And his, quote, soul, and soulcha is the Greek word psuche. It's used 10 times in the Gospel of John and 2 times in 1 John. 6 of these uses in 1 John, meaning life, your life. Here's a passage in John chapter 10, verse 15. Even as the Father knows, this is Jesus' words, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my psuche, my life, for the sheep. Okay, he lays down his psuche. And now in John chapter 12 and verse 23, and now my soul, the psuche, has become troubled. My life, my inner being, I lay down my inner being has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. So the psuche is your, not your physical life, not your body, not your health, but the inner self, okay? And we often sing it as well with my soul, meaning our inside, even our spiritual health as well. And so here, John was saying, I'm going to pray that your physical health and your prosperity, okay? I want you to prosper. I pray that you will be prospered and that you'll be healthy, just as your spiritual life, your psuche, prospers, because you're doing so much good for the brothers. I know you're doing well. I know that this is good for you. Beloved, you are acting faithfully. This is verse 5. You're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. Here's a guy that takes them in. He's strangers to him, but brothers in the church. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So here was a guy who was doing wonderful things for the church. He was, doing great, wonderful things. And so Paul, John writes, I hope you prosper. I hope you stay healthy, just because I know spiritually you're doing really well. I want to pray and wish that all things that you will be healthy and stay well. Why wouldn't you? So people have taken that out of context and they've said, here's God's will for you. You must prosper. He wants you to prosper and be in health. Well, now, if you don't prosper and be in health, are you doing God's will? So that leads people to think, oh, I'm not prospering. Maybe I'm not doing God's will. Maybe things are not right for me. Maybe I'm not acting properly. Well, for the most part, brethren, most Christians over the centuries have not been wealthy. They have not prospered. Just one of the early groups of brethren of true Christians in the early days called Ebionites, Ebionites, I believe, Ebionites. The word meant poor, the poor. They were the poor people. They didn't have a lot of prosperity. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're not spiritual, doesn't mean you're not right with God. Not at all. There are a lot of poor people that are more spiritual than people who are prosperous. If you're prosperous, wonderful. The Bible has nothing against that. In fact, Paul loved it, that there were certain people that were prosperous. Paul talked about it. Philemon was prosperous. He even owned slaves, you know? Now, that was not the same kind of slavery we have today or have had in the 1800s. It's a kind of indentured slavery. You got a person who stole from you. He has to work it off. He has to become your slave till he works off his debt to you. But we don't have a debtor prison in the United States, so nobody goes to prison for debts. Here's a psalm. There are a lot of psalms that are sung to music. They are meant, in general, they are not meant to be taken literally, okay? And you cannot, I beg people not to form doctrine from the Psalms. It's a mistake to form doctrine from the Psalms. Why? Well, look at this psalm. This is the first psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Eternal. And in his, God's law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Really, whatever he does, he has no setbacks. He's never had a failure. Whatever he does, it's successful, prospers. There are a lot of people that take that literally. Is it, if it's meant to be literal, then why do some people not prosper? Now listen to this. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff, and the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not prosper. He's saying the wicked are not so. The righteous will prosper. The wicked are not so. Really? Well, Psalm 73 says, why do the wicked prosper? Right here in the same book. This is a song. What it really means, if I were to translate it, you know, let me interpret it for you. It interprets this way. If you do the way of God, if you're not sitting in the council of the wicked, you're not a scorner or scoffer, you're not in the path, you don't run with the sinners, you're going to be better off in life. In general, you'll be better off. You'll probably do well. If you are a person who loves evil and you're wicked, you are nasty, you lie, you steal, you cheat, in the long run, you're going to be really bad off. In the long run, you're not going to stand. In the long run, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to have lots and lots of problems, and you're never going to stand in the judgment. When the judgment comes, you won't be able to face it because you had so many things, and you will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will finally perish. Eventually, you'll be better off if you follow God's law and his way, than if you follow the way of wickedness. Okay, that's what it means. That's what we're talking about, okay? There's another passage. I've explained this several times. People still hold to it, but I wrote an article some years ago when I was first coming into understanding a little bit about the Bible. I was in a church that said they believe the Bible, only the Bible, and it had to be by the Bible, okay? And I asked one of the ministers, I said, I noticed that there's people saying request an anointed cloth for things. You can request an anointed cloth. And I said, well, where do we get that practice? Where does that come from? Oh, he said, right over here in Acts chapter 19. Verses 11 and 12. That's what he pointed me to. And I read chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And verse 11 said, and God did special miracles. Wrought. This is from the King James now. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Okay? And it said cloths were taken from him. Here it is. So that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out from them. Okay, that was it. The word anointing is not here. There's no statement. By the way, the phrase anointed cloths is not even in the Bible any more than immortal soul is in the Bible. So what actually did these verses mean? What does it mean? Well, here it is. God did special miracles by the hands of Paul. That phrase, by the hands of, is used very often. And it's used in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. In verse 12, it says about the miracles, that the least miracle, the shadow of Peter passing over some of them, you know, they were healed when Peter's shadow passed over them. God was starting the church. He did powerful miracles to validate his apostles as the new people carrying God's word, carrying God's truth. He validated that through Paul, that people took cloths away from Paul. Now, let's explain here. What does it mean? The word extraordinary just meant unusual. Unusual. God did unusual miracles. Well, a miracle is unusual by itself. And he did it through Paul, by the hands of means the person through whom God did it. You'll see the phrase by the hands of. By the way, if you want a complete article about this, here's an article that I wrote some time ago called Anointed Cloths. If you write me, I will be glad to send any of you out there a copy of this article, okay? You can get it for yourself. And this is, now let's go to what the rest of it says. Okay, here it is. And verse, and from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs. Now I'm going to check the Greek word. The Greek word for handkerchiefs, and by the way, the Greek word for body here is not soma, which is usually the word, it's the word kros, K-C-H, R-O, cross, R-O-S, cross, C-H-R-O-S, and it means the skin, the surface of the body. They took from the surface of his body, something he put on the surface of his body, and took it from them, okay? And you'll see that in Thayer's dictionary, Vine's expository dictionary. So this passage is saying that they took from here the handkerchiefs. Now, the word handkerchief is the Greek word sudorion. The handkerchief means a cloth. I'm giving you the definition from the Thayer's, a cloth for wiping the perspiration from his face. What was Paul? He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. He said, I worked to try to, you know, support myself rather than ask the church to support me. And he wiped his face. He had cloth. People had so much faith in Paul and in God's putting his stamp on Paul as an apostle. They just took this, you know, somebody's sick, and they just grabbed his handkerchief, ran over, and he took it to them, and diseases departed from them. So that from his skin, his body, were brought to the sick. He didn't send them. The word anointing is not even used here. The handkerchiefs were brought to the sick, or the apron. Now, what's the apron? The apron is called the semikintheon. The semikintheon in the Greek, and it means a apron worn by workmen. You've seen men out there with an apron has pockets in it for their nails and screwdrivers or little slots where they put their work. It was a work apron. An apron they worked for workmen, and he sweated it up, and somebody sometimes took it away, and gave it to somebody sick, and because it came from Paul, God healed them. The word anointing is not here. You see no passage in the whole New Testament where Paul says, I'll send so-and-so an anointed cloth. Send somebody an anointed cloth. There is no statement like that. I wrote this article. There was one church, my brother goes to it, and I said, Gary, did they see my article? It was published in the Church of God News some years ago, and he said, yeah. I said, what are you guys going to do about it? Well, a lot of the ministers says, well, we've done it for a long time. It's our tradition. We don't want to change on that. Oh, okay. So you're not concerned that that what you're doing is a practice that came from Pentecostal churches, which Herbert Armstrong took from Pentecostal churches, a practice because they believed in healing. There are a lot of Pentecostal things, you know, be healed up in the, they want to have a stage of healing and throw your throw your crutches away and come up and walk. And we want to demonstrate all these healing things. And they went into this practice of anointed cloths. And the Church of God that I was belonged to earlier on practiced that. It's not a biblical practice. Biblical practice is to pray for someone, to pray for them, to lay hands on them, to ask God to heal them, and to do it in faith. Now you say, well, I know people that had that cloth and they got better. And do you think the cloth did it, or do you think their faith did it? Which one do you think? Is it the anointed cloth? Is it their faith? It's God. Jesus said, your faith makes you whole. You believe in God. By the way, there are people who went to these shyster healing things and they got healed. Yeah, they did. There are people who go to some tent camp meeting and they say, well, I really got healed. Did that do it, or did their faith in God do it? Your faith will make you whole. Not a thing. Okay? Prayer to God, the Almighty, will make you whole. There have been many misunderstandings on the idea of healing, and they use some psalms to form a doctrine on it. Okay? Now, some psalms, there's one psalm, 103, it says the 103rd psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And I knew a church that formed a doctrine on that. See, God heals all the diseases. You have to go to God. God will heal all your diseases. You can't go to this, or you can't use medical men or any practice or vitamins or anything else. They didn't want you to use anything but God. You know, that's not what that passage says. It's done in poetic language. It's not meant to be a doctrine. I know that's shocking to some of you because you think every word is doctrinal in the Bible, but it's not. You have to understand what the books are, how they were written, where they were written. What kind of passage is it? Is it Hebrew poetry, or is it something else? Here's another passage that people ask about. I was asked about this. John chapter 14. Here it is. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's John chapter 14 and verse 13. Now verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here's the question. Somebody's sick. They say, I asked in Jesus' name. I asked for it. And it didn't happen. I wasn't healed. I didn't get better. How is that? How did that happen? Well, brethren, there's a lot of other things. Now, here's the one thing. Who was Jesus talking to in John chapter 14? And the word is not simply, let me read it again. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The word you is plural. It's ye in the King James Version, okay? Ye in my name. And there are many other passages where Jesus uses in my name. John 14, John 15, verse 7, John 15. Here's John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Here's another one, John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go out and bear fruit, and that the fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. And in John 16, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me no questions. Truly I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now, the whole bunch you have, first of all, we all know we want to pray in Jesus' name. But we also know that what you ask for, you have to seek it. Okay? You have to seek it. Is it just that you ask in Jesus' name and you get it? There are a lot of people misinterpreted. They think Jesus is talking to them. They think that if I'll ask it in his name and I'm bound to get it. Whatever I want. Now, nobody thinks you can ask for $1 million. You say, well, why didn't you ask for $1 million in Jesus' name? Well, oh, I don't think he'll give me that. Why? Well, because it may not be right. Well, you're exactly right on that. Look at this. Seek, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Eventually, if you keep... Now, what do we also know? We know that you have to continue to ask God. If you want to ask for yourself, now, originally he's talking to his disciples. He's leaving disciples. If you look at the context of John chapter 14 and John and John 15, what Jesus is saying, swallowed on the wrong pipe. What Jesus is saying is that I'm leaving. I'll be leaving. This is the night before the night he was betrayed. And he was saying all these things to the disciples. It's the night he was betrayed, and he's saying, I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go. If you need anything, you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. I'll be there with you. I'll be there with you to the end. Okay, he's talking to his disciples. Now look at Luke chapter 11, and he gives a parable. And he's just giving you this parable. He's talking about a man who goes to bed at night. Somebody's neighbor comes over, and he wants to borrow something. Okay, friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread. I've got company coming, and he says, "I'm already in bed. Please don't bother me. Even though you're a friend of mine, you know, and all that, don't bother me." And then the guy keeps asking. And finally, he keeps saying, I can't get up. But here's what Jesus says in verse 6. This is Luke 11 and verse 8, rather. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he keeps knocking, he keeps asking, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Okay? In the same way with the parable of the... in a certain city, this judge was there, and the woman wants justice, and she comes to him, and she's a widow, and she keeps coming to him saying, this is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to summarize it for you. She says, give me legal protection from my opponents. For a while he was unwilling. He didn't want to do anything, even though he says, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. I'm not worried about what men think of me. I don't care. But yet, here's Luke 18, verse 5. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection lest she continually keeps coming to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice? And he's talking about justice, not healing here, for his elect who cry to him day and night. If you're being unjustly treated, if you're not being fairly treated, wouldn't God bring about justice for you and all his delay long over them? And will he delay long over them? No, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So the judge says, I don't want to do it, but this woman won't let me have any peace. She keeps asking. You keep asking, and you'll get it. Knock, and you will. And that's the way to get ahead, too. You knock. You keep doing it. You keep persistent. Matthew 18 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, if you agree on anything, it shall be done. And wherever two or three are gathered again in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So there are a lot of conditions. It would be the biggest mistake in the world for God to just give you whatever you asked in Jesus' name. And that's the only condition. Just that, say it in Jesus' name. But here's the other statement. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You think you could just, I just want to ask, and you're gonna, you have to keep the commandments. I know many people who are asking for healing do keep the commandments. They're right with God. And for whatever reason, they may not be healed. We have trials in life. We do. You know, we have to ask in faith. We have to, there are lots of things. You have to believe that you have received them. Mark in chapter 11 of Mark in verses 22 through 24. We believe you have received them and they shall be granted to you. Depends on what it is. Have faith in God, you have to have. Ask in faith, nothing doubting, says James 1. And in James 4, listen to why people won't get it. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may be spend it on your own pleasures. Now, this is not talking about healing. They're just talking about advancing and successful. And we have to ask according to God's will. We do things according to his will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have to ask according to his will. So why is it that people take this passage, one passage, you know, ask, you know, anything in my name and I will give it to you. Really? You don't have to do anything else. You don't balance that scripture out with other scriptures on the same thing. And we just ask, I mean, I know people have asked. I know that. They want healing. They've asked in Jesus' name and so on. And, you know, it's a serious thing. You know, when in the chapter 19 where we read about the so-called passage for the anointed cloth where Paul did, God did special miracles through Paul and they took his handkerchiefs. But the next few verses, there were people who thought, because Paul used Jesus' name to cast out demons, they could. And the sons of Sceva, seven sons, they went out and they said, well, we saw Paul. So that we say, they saw a man demon-possessed. And they said, we adjure you, we command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And this demon-possessed person said, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And he went after them and just beat them up, okay? So you can't just do anything. Every passage does not apply to you and me. Every passage in the Bible, it's for us to learn from, though. Scripture is not only to be applied, but for us, if it doesn't apply to you, you read stories in the scripture. There are lessons in those stories, things you can learn from those stories. But not all of them are directly for you to do, just like that. People are not going to take my handkerchief and take it to somebody and get healed. God is not doing that for me. I am not his apostle. I am a servant. I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. I am not an apostle. God doesn't do those special miracles through me. He did it through Paul because he wanted to stamp those early apostles. These were the foundation. These were the apostles whose names are going to be on the holy city, in the gates of different holy city. Yes, just like the 12 tribes, they're going to have the names of the apostles on some of the doors and the gates. But these are the men that we have based, this Bible is based on that, on truism and right. It's the foundation for our faith. We have to read it carefully. You must read the Bible carefully. The worst thing God can do spiritually is to most believers is to answer their selfish or materialistic prayers. We're never going to get that. I know that many of you want prayer and healing. I know that. I do too. I have things wrong with me. I pray to God. I ask God to help me. But I also know that certain things kind of come from aging. This body is not going to be here forever. That's just the way it is. And I pray for you, and I hope that all of you in your sufferings, in your distresses, in your anxieties, in your hurts, that God will relieve you. I pray for you, and I hope you'll pray for me too. Let's end this service with prayer. Heavenly Father, you've guided us your message and your will, but it's easy to read the Bible in a wrong way. We have charlatans and ministers who huckster the word of God. They're just huckstering it for their own selfish gain. We know, Father, that you've given us your message, but we need to understand it. We need to read it. We need to understand it and believe what we read and understand truthfully. We give you thanks, Father, for your people, so many who love you. They love your message. They love the word. They love the Bible. They love Jesus Christ, our Lord. They love you, our Father. They are your children. And they look to you, Father, in this life for mercy, for help, for relief. But we also know that each one of us in this life, it's appointed for us to die. And how we die, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to die. I know how my wife died. But Father, we ask, Father, that you'll just comfort all of us right to that very end and give us the strength. We pray for those people far away from us, all the way over in Israel, on both sides. There are innocent people who all they want to do is have their children and live life, and have a little fun and care and love, and both sides. And they hate each other, and there's such venom and evil and things that happen to both sides. We ask, Father, that you'll be merciful for those people. We know that you know every bird that drops from the air, then you know all that, every sparrow that falls. We know that you know it must grieve you for all human beings to suffer such terrible atrocities. We thank you now, Father, and ask your blessing on all of us as we go about our way. We praise you. We give you all the honor through him who made it all possible, who does know what death suffering was, and he suffered as much as anyone. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.